Last week, we began kind of part one of this, and it was kind of too long to get through in one lesson, but I've really been enjoying our Lessons from Legends study. We've studied different people from Scripture, maybe that we would deem as legendary in the things that they did for the Lord, and Job is one of those. Last week, we began studying how we can learn the lesson from Job of trusting in trials, trusting in the middle of trials. Job 23 and verse number 8. You hear the desperation in this man's words. He said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let's pray this evening. Brother Paul Dowdy, would you pray for us? Amen. You may be seated tonight. All right. So last week we began our study on Job, our lesson from legend, and we looked at the first two chapters. Tonight we'll finish by closing with the final 40 chapters, so I hope you don't have anything going on for the next 4 hours, okay? just joking, all right? So we do have a lot to go over, though. And just a quick review, if you weren't here with us last week, Job was a man that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. Satan desired to tempt Job and get him to what? To curse God to his face, remember? First, Satan attacked Job's possessions and his family. And secondly, Satan attacked Job himself. Job's response, in which we looked at last week, was one of amazing faith and trust in the Lord through trials. Job, after all that had happened to him, was brought to this conclusion. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The true example of trusting in the middle of trials. You know, very often, even in our own trials, to be honest, we somewhat distrust the Lord. And then afterwards, we may reflect back and say, well, thank you, God, for bringing that. But what is even harder than looking back and praising the Lord is while you're in the middle of it to praise the Lord. Where we left Job, he sat in ashes. And it was Job's three friends who came to him while he was mourning. Job was sitting alone by himself, grieving about all that had just taken place, and three of Job's friends come and sit with him. Since last week, when Satan was very, very evident, and we saw, Satan no longer appears in the book. He comes in the first two chapters, and that's all. But Job still longed to ask the question, why did this happen? Listen, it's okay and natural to wonder why. Why, God, did you bring this in my life? I think that's actually somewhat of a wise thing and a wise question to ask. Why, God, is there something in my life that's not right? Are you trying to teach me something through this? To wonder why. But tonight, we will look at Job and his friends in their attempts to finding an answer to that question. And then we'll hear from the Lord himself. Job and his friends. The majority of the book is a conversation between Job and his friends, so it's important that we address them as well when looking at this the life of this man. Job's friends cared enough about him to travel a far distance to where he was at. They weren't sitting in a comfy home or even in a hospital. They sat on a heap of ash with Job. For 7 days and seven nights, they were silent as Job mourned. And at this point, they were most wise, by the way. Sometimes the best way to help someone through their suffering is simply to be there for them. Sometimes words aren't needed. You don't have to explain everything. That's not our job as Christians, to explain every reason why something happens. But your presence with them may be help enough. After 7 days, Job breaks the silence. In chapter 3, he mourns his own birth. Job 3 in verse 1, and I'll be hopping all throughout the book tonight. But it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Instead of cursing God, Job instead curses the day he was born. After all the pain and suffering he went through, the trials, he was reduced to the conclusion of, I wish I was never born. And from this point, Job's friends begin to speak. Now, there are three friends mentioned, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Okay? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. There's a fourth one mentioned later. His name is Elihu, but he doesn't speak until the end of the book. It appears his friends were older because they seem to speak in order of their age. In this portion, you may think, well, I get the gist of the book of Job, like he goes through some stuff, then he gets it back at the end, right? But there's a lot that happens in between, 30-some chapters in between, that God inspired and wrote down for us for a reason. This portion may seem somewhat confusing as you're reading it, but it's really quite simple. Here's basically how it works. One of his friends will speak, and then Job responds. So Eliphaz speaks, Job responds. Bildad speaks, Job responds. Zophar speaks, Job responds. That happens three times. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, Zophar, Job. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job. And then the last time, Zophar doesn't say anything. All three men said some good things. They said some true things. But again, sometimes the best help and comfort is saying nothing at all. Some of the things they said were true. But the reason they gave for why Job suffered couldn't be further from the truth. See, there was a stigma, especially in Jewish culture throughout the Bible, we see this, that if someone suffered, it was because of sin. We actually studied that out on a Sunday morning. Our entire message was geared toward why that's not the case. They made the terrible mistake, just like people make today, of assuming someone suffers because they're a wicked, evil person. Could suffering be from sin? Yeah, absolutely it could be. Is it always? Absolutely not. We read about Job, and there wasn't some unconfessed sin here. He wasn't hiding anything. We read about his life. I mean, this guy is, he is a grade A Christian. He's a grade A believer. There was nothing that you could point out in Job's life to say that is why he suffered. But as his friends come to him, they're convinced they have it figured out. Job has done something wrong. There is a progression to their conversation. You'll notice something in Job that his conversation between he and his friends intensifies throughout the book. Meaning they kind of start softly, maybe a gentle rebuke, and by the end of the book, they are calling him a full-fledged sinner. These three men were basically all saying the same thing. They thought he sinned, so he needed to repent. Repent, Job, so you don't have to suffer anymore. That's the mindset of many people today. If something's going wrong, well, you don't have enough faith. That couldn't be further from the truth sometimes. Did Job have faith? You bet he did. So they go back and forth all book long. You've sinned? Job says, no, I haven't. Job, look at the scenario you're in. Surely you've sinned. Job says, listen, guys, I haven't. And that's really the conversation back and forth. The issue was Job hadn't done anything wrong. If you've ever been accused of something that you didn't do, that's a bad feeling. It just makes you feel dirty, right? It appears his friends start out somewhat easy. And I'm going to kind of summarize for sake of time. But Eliphaz says, Job, hey, if there's sin, you should repent. Job responds softly as well. You know, you've got it wrong. I didn't sin. I have nothing to repent of. And he asks Eliphaz for sympathy. Hey, show me a little sympathy. The second round of conversations, they must feel that Job needs a little more of a nudge. So, you know, kind of, come on, Job, there has to be sin because you've been through so much. Why else would God be punishing you? Do you see that mindset? Job responds, I don't know why God is punishing me or allowing this. He says, I haven't done anything wrong. And he says, see things from my perspective. Finally, what started as 7 days of silence and support, by the third set of conversation, has turned into a complete intervention. They are convinced that this man has sinned. They think he's in flat out denial. Job 18, verse 21. Here's what they say about him. Surely, such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. This is what Bildad, one of the snippets from Bildad's conversations. Do you realize what he's saying? He's questioning whether Job's even a believer in God. Today, that would be like somebody saying to you, hey, are you even a Christian? These things are happening to you. He says, surely this place cannot be a place where anyone loves or knows God. Job 22 and verse 5. He says, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Ouch. That's what they're saying to Job. Put yourselves in Job's perspective. Wouldn't that fire you up a little bit? You just lost everything, and now these people are lying and bringing accusations against you. Your iniquities are infinite. As the conversation goes on, Job's friends, each time they speak less and less. In the third round, as I mentioned, Zophar doesn't say anything. In Job's friends' eyes, Job had justified himself before God. No matter what they said, they could not get him to repent. They wanted him spared any more torment. You remember the things that Job was going through? Insomnia. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He had no appetite. Again, going back to his teeth falling out, these boils, these sores, it was a miserable situation. The foolishness of Job's friends was that they held to the belief that good happens to those who are good and bad happens to those who are bad. Now, we know from the Bible and experience that those things are not true, right? David, which we don't have time to read the passage, David in Scripture, King David, he was one that prospered and, you could say, suffered in some areas. The psalmist said, why doth the wicked prosper? As he looked about and saw these evil men doing so well in the world's eyes, and he looked at himself, one who honored the Lord, and said, God, 2 + 2, what's going on here? It's not working out. Why aren't they suffering and I'm doing good? I love you, they hate you. They're doing good, they're blessed, I'm burdened, I'm in trials and tribulations. You remember the conclusion? He said, then he came to the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said, and I knew their end. I knew where they were going. That changed his perspective a little bit. You could look around this world and you could find evil people who seem to be blessed. If it were true that good only happens to good and bad happens to bad, you could not explain what happens to Job. The speeches which began in Job 3 finished in Job 31. Although Job hadn't sinned when he was tempted by Satan, here's how he went wrong. Job went from wondering to questioning God. Look at Job's progression. Job 9 in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Just some wise words here. If anybody tried to contend and stand before God, I wouldn't be able to answer even one of his questions. That was kind of prophecy, by the way. That'll come back up. And then in Job 13:3, here's what he says. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Hang on a second. Did you see his tone change a little bit? Nobody could stand before God and answer him anything. And now he says, I wish I could stand before God. Job 23 in verse 1, here's where it really comes to a head. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Verse 4, he says, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job, at this point, goes full-fledged, I want to talk to God. I want to stand before him. I have a few questions. He's not blasphemous in what he says, but he is, in a sense, as he mentions, bitter. He says, I have some questions for God. And if I could just talk to him, if I could just bring my complaints before his seat, I would fill my mouth with arguments. Job comes to the point where he goes from wondering to questioning God. And it's at this point that God speaks. Job 38 in verse number 1. All book long, people have been speaking on behalf of God. And now we have God's answer. Job 38 in verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. When God appears, he comes to Job and he says, okay, who is speaking without true knowledge? Pull up your pants and get ready to answer a few questions, bucko. Now, that's the Pastor Nathan version, okay? But you get the gist of it. Let's be careful not to speak on behalf of the Lord. Where should we go to find the answers to these questions? Back to the Word of God. Job began to form his own opinions. And God settles in 2 chapters what Job and his friends could not in over 30 chapters. God does not bring answers. What did they want? We want answers. God didn't bring answers. He brought more questions. Job gets his day in court. Remember what Job said? I will fill my mouth with arguments. God's address to Job can really be summarized into 3 questions. Can you explain my creation? Can you oversee my creation? And can you subdue my creation? Can you explain it? Can you oversee it? Or can you subdue it, Job? He asked him, can you explain my creation? See, some things in creation just don't make sense, do they? You look at something and you think, well, how in the world does that work? How did that happen? If evolution was true, how could it explain that and that? He asked Job a question, Job 38 and verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Well, that first one's a doozy, isn't it? Job, where were you when I created this planet that you're living on? Where were you? Now, does God really need the answers to these questions? No. Why does God ask a question in Scripture? Isn't it so that we understand the answer to that question? Where were you, Job, when I created everything? Can you explain the beginning of time, the ocean, the heavens, all of the stars. What happens after death? How about the animals, Job? Can you explain them to me? Were you there? Then he asks him if he can oversee his creation. Can you care for them? God brings before Job a host of animals, 6 beasts, 5 birds. Job had to answer the question, do you understand how they live and do you understand how to take care of them? Now listen, I have 6 chickens. I'm struggling with 6 chickens, okay? We came home last night from the race, and as we pull in our driveway, our chickens are gone. They're gone. They're out of the coop. Somebody opened up our coop and let the chickens out. We thought, the chickens are gone, you know? I'm a terrible chicken shepherd, all right? Last year we lost them all. And this year I'm like, hey, they're doing well. We got 6. They're strong. They're growing. Maybe I can get some eggs out of these babies. That's the reason I got them, okay? We haven't made it to that stage yet. This morning, Sierra goes outside. She said, Nathan, the chickens are back. They're in our driveway, walking up the driveway. Where did they go? No one knows. 4 of them were there. She said, oh, there's only 4 of them. 2 of them didn't come back. And then sure enough, as Sierra was leaving this morning after going back inside, the other 2 showed up. There they come. As she's walking out, they come walking around the corner. It's like, where have you been? What have you been doing? What do chickens do on their spare time, right? Seth, Rebecca, help me out. What do they do? They're just running around Adelphi, you know? You imagine that? You're pulling around Adelphi and there's just chickens crossing the road, right? I didn't see them. Did they go to the neighbors and spend the night or something? But he asked, listen, I can't oversee even 6 chickens successfully. He asked Job, can you tell me, Job, how they live and how to take care of them? Now, this is before Nat Geo, okay? This is before all the Netflix specials on animals and planet Earth and yada yada. There's some awesome verses to read and contemplate. For sake of time, we won't read them tonight, but he goes through these different animals. One of the questions God asked, he asked him about the ostrich. I think, well, why would he ask him about that? God asked Job, did you give the ostrich wings? Or in other words, why did I give the ostrich wings, Job? Ostriches don't fly. Why do they have wings? This ostrich can run as fast as a horse, but can't fly. Why does it have wings, Job? Does anybody know the answer to that? I looked it up, okay? I Googled it. That's the only reason I know the answer. Look it up. So that's your homework. I'm not even going to tell you, okay? Ask your kids or ask somebody when you get home or, you know, text somebody, hey, why do ostriches have wings? God probably did it to make us look dumb, didn't he? But even just that one question, why do you think God is asking Job all these questions? God is showing Job something. We often think, that's not the way I would have done it, God. God is asking Job, do you think you know better than me? Do you think I need your advice when you can't even tell me about these 11 animals, Job? The key is to remember who God is and who we're not. When it comes to trusting God in our trials, remember this, who God is and who we are not. You think, well, what did Job say? You want to know what he said? Nothing. Just about nothing. Here was his response. Let me just read it. Remember what Job claimed to do? He said, I will what? Fill my mouth with arguments. I want to come before his seat, his throne, by the way. And I'm going to give him, in a sense, a piece of my mind. Job can't answer the question. He's basically reduced to this. The first words that come out of his mouth, I am vile. I am vile. Then he continues to say to God, God, I will cover my mouth and I will not speak again. You know, Job, we can see his heart in that, can't we? He's rebuked, and immediately he repents. He's broken. God presented his case. Now God allowed Job to present his, but Job had no case to present. The evidence was all in God's favor. He says, I am vile. And it's a humble submission in the face of an omnipotent and omniscient God. But God's not done yet. He gives a second interrogation. Job chapter 40 and verse number 7. God says to Job again, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. He says, I got a few more questions for you, Job. He says, can you explain my creation? Can you oversee my creation? And lastly, he said, can you subdue my creation? Job had yet to answer even one question asked by God, but Job was not quite fully broken. He was silent, but not yet submissive. So God continued his address. The last summary of questions God had for Job was, can you subdue or control my creation? Instead of confronting Job with just a broad sweep, because he said, what about this animal and this animal and this animal? And then, you know, he's going down the list and Job's just, you know, blah, 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 deep, 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 and that's it. He singles out two creatures that God created and asks Job to consider them. Two powerful animals. You know what they are? Shout them out. What are they? Behemoth and what's the other one?
Ostrich.
Not ostrich. That was the first interrogation. What is it? Leviathan. That's right. He says the behemoth and the leviathan. He goes through, and as he is describing these animals, he's asking Job to consider them. He says, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in his navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. It says, surely the mountains bring him forth food where all of the beasts of the field play. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up the river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. He says there is this gigantic, enormous animal. Many think that it is a dinosaur. He says, Job, can you take care of that thing? But he's not done. Then he highlights the Leviathan. I encourage you to read sometime, maybe even tonight with your kids or your family. Talk about real life Dungeons and Dragons stuff. The Leviathan. He asked Job the question, can you catch him? And if you caught him, Job, what would you do with him? Would you keep him as a pet? Is he going to listen to you? Will he obey your voice when you whistle and bring him food? It says, his breath kindleth coals and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength and sorrow is turned into joy. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. Says, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid by reason of breakings. They purify themselves. When people see this animal, they repent, Job. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, he esteemeth iron as a straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. Say, can you take care of these animals, Job? Two powerful animals. Can you capture them? Can you tame them? Listen, Job said that God was unjust in the way he treated him. That he failed to judge the world. and judge the wicked. God's point was this: Job, if you can't handle even two of my most mighty creatures, how could Job contend with the Almighty God? He said, I want to talk to him. I will fill my mouth with arguments. God says, Job, you can't even handle two of my creations. How could you ever contend with me? If Job couldn't answer these questions, how could he answer such a great question like, why is there suffering? If he can't give us answers about an ostrich, is he truly equipped to speak out of his own opinion on why there's suffering and trials? God asked Job over 70 questions in the two interrogations. Guess how many Job answered? Not a single one. Over these 70 questions, God simply asked Job, are you eternal? Are you great? Are you powerful? Are you all wise or perfect? And I think that we could use those same questions to examine our own lives when we begin to question God's dealings. Job is now broken. And in Job chapter 42, look to verse number 1 with me. Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. When we see God for who he truly is, here should be our response. Job 42, verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When we see God for how perfect and holy and awesome he is, there really is no other response. God, I repent. I repent. Job still doesn't know why he suffered, but he stopped questioning and complaining to the Lord. He was reduced to trusting God. All he could do was repent. Without answers to all his questions, Job bowed in submission before his Creator and admitted that God was sovereign. Listen, we will face trials. There is not, out of all these questions of why, the one question that we know the answer to, will you suffer in your life? Yes, you will. At some point in time. Young, old, it does not matter. No one is spared from trial, from tribulation. The ashes upon which the broken man sat had not changed, but the heart of God's servant had. Job did not need to repent of some sins that his accusers had raised. Job exercised presumption and allegations of unfairness against his Lord, and Job hated himself for it in a way that called for brokenness and repentance. So God restores Job. Job is met then with a host of family and friends coming to mourn and to comfort him. God gives Job twice as much as he had before. He restores Job's animals. We know in the very beginning it listed how many he had. It lists them again, and yet they're all doubled, everything. God gives Job double the children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God gives him 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. See, he already had them up in heaven, so his children were doubled as well. Job 19 and verse 23. Listen to the words of this man. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. I think Job got what he asked for, didn't he? Let me close with just a few truths about suffering. We don't know why in every situation people suffer, but here are some reasons why someone may suffer, okay? Not exactly this is your situation right now, why you're suffering, but here are some things to chew on when you go through trial. Is God trying to teach me any of these lessons? See, the problem is mankind's perception of the world. They review suffering as God failing to keep his part, when really, in reality, mankind failed to do our part in the very beginning. That's why there is suffering. Sin is the reason we have pain, suffering, and death in the world. We should expect to suffer. After all, our entire faith was founded by a man that suffered and was marred more than anyone, right? 21 truths about suffering. First, suffering uncovers what is really inside of our hearts. Secondly, suffering breaks us of our pride. You know, it was said of the children of Israel that when they waxed fat, they kicked. Or in other words, when they were blessed, they left the Lord. When they were broken, they came back. When God blessed them and took care of them, it's then that they turned away from God. When the Band-Aid was in the trash, then they were on their own. When they had a boo-boo, then they came running back to God. Suffering can deepen our desire for God. Suffering can mature us. Suffering can breed humility. Suffering may be a warning of something potentially worse or punishment for sin. We often blame God sometimes when maybe it is justice for our sin. We call it evil. God says, no, that's justice. Suffering can jumpstart our prayer life. I don't know about you, and I assume that you're probably somewhat the same. But it seems like the more trials we have in our life, the more we find ourselves on our knees, right? It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Suffering may prompt a lost person to receive Christ. I mean, if you think about this one thing, what is the goal that God has for all mankind? It's that they would repent and be saved. God gets our attention one of two ways, blessings or burdens. If God is blessing an unbeliever and blessing them and they're not turning to Him, God can allow and does allow suffering into an unbeliever's life to turn them to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they always do, but God allows that. Suffering may lead a Christian to confess sin. Remember, suffering's not always from sin, but it can be. David suffered in his life. And one of the main reasons David suffered was because of his sin with Bathsheba. It brought him to repentance. Suffering helps us deepen our trust in God. If you were to look at Job at the beginning of the book and say, man, is this somebody who trusts God? You'd say, absolutely, that guy trusts God. But do you think he trusted the Lord more in the beginning or the end of the book? The end. Think, man, that guy didn't have much room to grow. Yeah, he did. As do we all. Suffering can deepen our appreciation for Scripture. It helps us appreciate other Christians who are victorious. Suffering can take our eyes off this world and on ourselves. You know, it seems like when we are going through trials that we do begin to reflect on what is truly important in life. Suffering doesn't mean that God is unjust. Remember, we are not to judge God because of our circumstance. We are not to measure God's goodness based upon what happens in a fallen world filled with sinful people. Suffering can connect us with other people. It can create opportunities for witness. I mean, you think about some of the This Is My Story videos that I showed. And just hearing from some of those videos, the suffering that different believers here in the church went through. And many of those, as we shared them on Facebook, just hearing back from some of the feedback on that, were a powerful witness to other people because what God brought them through. Suffering can lead a person into Christian ministry. Suffering can make us grateful for what we had or still have. And lastly, suffering can bring more glory to God. He may bring us more glory through our, bring Him more glory through our suffering than He does through our blessing. Isn't that what happened to Job? In John chapter 9 and verse number 1, here was a man who suffered. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." John 9 verse 2. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, there's that mindset again. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That's why this happened. Man, what is this doing for me? Sometimes we ask that. What is God trying to teach me? But you know, maybe the answer to the question is, it's not about us, it's about him. The suffering could be so that we would bring glory to God. If properly handled, suffering can result in rewards in heaven. Here's the conclusion to the book and to our study of this man. Job 42 and verse number 16. "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days." Did you notice something that God didn't do? God never tells Job why he suffered. He doesn't even mention the discussion between God and Satan. See, we know that, but at the time, he didn't know that. God's answer to why we suffer can be summarized. If you want to know why, here's the answer that God gives to summarize all suffering. Trust me. Trust me. These concluding words take the reader back to where they began. Job died in prosperity, and his days were counted as a blessing. In the words of James, Job experienced the outcomes of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But listen, church, the accuser of the brethren is still going to and fro, trying to get us to curse God's name. And we, his servants, are still learning to trust in the all-wise, all-powerful judge of the universe for what they cannot understand. Would you stand with me this evening? As you stand and you bow with me, what's God trying to show you? Is there a trial in your life? Is there some sort of tribulation that you're going through right now? I think the answer is trust Him. Trust Him. He knows better than us. I am not omniscient. God is. I am not all powerful. God is. I am not all wise, all powerful, all present as God is. That's not me. Trust Him. He has a plan, but we must trust it. Christian, maybe you're going through something right now and you need to bring it before the Lord tonight. Maybe you need strength in the middle of your trial. Maybe you want to bring the one next to you. Come and pray for them because they're going through some sort of tribulation right now. We can learn from Job. If anything, trust in God. Lord, we thank you for the love that you show us. We thank you, God, for all the answers you do provide. But help us, Lord, when we can't see the answer, to trust in you. We know, Lord, that your word promises that you work out everything for good to those who love you. We believe that, God. We may not be able to see that. But we also understand that our view of good and your view of good may be two different things. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this wonderful example in Scripture. You know better than us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing tonight, I invite you to come. There's nothing worth more. You sing that out.